We're going to take a walk down memory lane. A few weeks ago, we diverted from teaching through the book of Mark, and I did a teaching about this being a grace-based place, and then we had Pastor James last week speaking, so it's been 2 or 3 weeks since we've been there, so I'm going to do a little bit of reminding you. So we're going to be starting in Mark chapter 9, verse 30, and we're going to be really bold and see as far. We're trying to get into close to chapter 11 or something. We'll just see how it works out. But so, Lord, open our understanding today. Let us see what you're doing and saying with these believers at that time. I put on your outline, if you have one, discipling the disciples. The Lord is shifting gears here. He's not so much addressing crowds, though there are crowds to be addressed, but he's doing one-on-one with the 12. That's what he's doing. And so I think we kind of need to give him permission to pull us aside like he's pulling them aside and say, what would you have us know? You know, they've been hanging out with him now for 3 years or so, and he still finds it necessary, since he knows where he's going and when, to instruct these guys on what's coming. So he's concentrating on teaching the disciples. Verse 30 says, they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he didn't want anyone to know about it, because this wasn't about gathering crowds. This is about training the disciples. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, and this was hard to hear, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they'll kill him. And when he's been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement. That's a little hard not to understand. And they were afraid to ask him. That's not so hard to understand. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they'd been discussing with one another which of them was the greatest. These guys might have been Americans. Sitting down, he called the 12. You know, if I'm going to talk to him and they're talking like that, I'm probably standing up to talk to him. But he says, sitting down, he called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not just receive me, but him who sent me. So very clearly describing what's going to happen. This isn't the only time that he does this. I think it's 3 times in Mark. He says, boys, let's go over this again. You know, have you ever... I saw a rerun of whatever that is, Ocean's 11 movie, where they're planning this whole, going to break into the, you know, steal all this money and all this kind of stuff, and they go over and over and over with the routine, and you're going to do this, you're going to do this, when he does that means this guy's going to be doing it, and you got to do this, and we only got 37 seconds and all this kind of stuff. And then they go over and over and over to make sure they get it right. This is so important that Jesus keeps going over and over, and each time he mentions it, they maybe gain a little, but they don't seem to get it. So he tells them again, this is what's going to happen. Instead of talking about that, they talked about which one was the greatest. So he said, well, what were you guys talking about? And I put in your notes, nobody felt great enough to tell him what they were talking about. I thought that was pretty cool. He's a pretty good teacher. So Jesus then gives them instructions about servanthood and the servant's heart. This isn't the first time that's happened. He's going to do it again. That you got to get this, that the first can be last. A servant leadership, a servant's heart is what's required. And it's not about who's got the biggest and the most. It's about your heart. It's about motive. It's about posture of life, which be humility, those kinds of things. So I think John says, this is uncomfortable. So in verse 38, he says, Jesus, we saw some casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent them because they're not on our team. They weren't following us. But Jesus said, don't hinder him, for there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Now, maybe come back to that. He who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as a follower of Christ, truly I say to you, He won't lose his reward, so don't you refuse to reward him. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe to stumble, now he's taking another trip. So he's criticizing people. Let's say that he's a Pentecostal guy, John, and let's say that he sees a Baptist guy casting a demon out of somebody. Nope, you guys don't know how to do it. You don't have the handbook. You weren't there. You didn't come to the meeting. Right? And Jesus said, you got to understand, if it's from the heart, if this is real, then we're all on the same team here. All been born again into the same family, all that kind of stuff. But verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he'd been cast into the sea. Better if that happened. So what happens is bad. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go to hell. Apparently you don't need hands in hell, but it's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, into unquenchable fire where the worm does not die and the fire doesn't get quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having two feet and cast into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes cast into hell, and where the worm does not die and fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt's good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves. Be at peace with one another. That's some pretty heavy stuff. And so John thought he was shifting this focus off of them by saying, hey, we did a good thing. These guys who, don't use our version of the Bible were casting demons out of people, right? And Jesus said, boys, recognize who's on your team. Recognize that if they're not in opposition to us, they're actually for us. And he talks about anybody who supports you in any way because you're a believer in me, then you need to honor that. You need to recognize that. You need to thank them for that, reward them for that. And then he says, don't cause any of my followers to stumble. It's pretty human sometimes to offend people. Thank you. It's in our humanity to be able to offend people. So he doesn't want you cutting off your foot or your hand or taking your eye out. Do everything you can do. Do whatever is necessary not to cause another one to stumble. Now, let's just be honest. Anybody in the world of the kingdom, in the church world, ever cause you to be offended or to stumble? You could be honest. Or if you don't raise your hand, you're going to cause me to stumble. Thank you, Mike. Because it happens because we're human. Not only that, listen to me now. We're human. So are they. So are they. And some things stumble people or offend people that you don't find offensive. That's right. Right? And that's why you kind of got to be careful. Because Jesus says, listen, people, a lot of stuff's going on with a lot of people. And they're still hanging on. They're still believing. They're still fighting through, looking for their destiny, wanting to see what fullness in this kingdom means. Don't do anything to keep them from doing it. And he uses the word scandal. It's a scandal on. Some of you would know the song and all that. But it's an offense. It's something that prohibits or halts people from progressing in their spiritual life. So that's what being scandalized is. We think scandal has to mean something bad's happened. No, it means something stopped me in my tracks. And I'm having a hard time get over it. You ever have anybody that was sick from churchitis? Been through a church split? Or one that never should have been started in the first place? Or You know, church trouble? They've had trouble in the church? And it's just, that's so hard. It's so hard to deal with because these are people that you love and your brothers and sisters. That's a very, very difficult thing. And he said, listen, guys, you have to understand, you guys are leaders. You guys are people that people look up to. Be yourself, but be graciously, maturely, Holy Spirit empoweredly yourself. Peter's in the garden with Jesus, and so are the other disciples, and the soldiers come after him. So what's he do? He said, guys, we're praying. Could you give us a couple minutes and we'll surrender? No, he grabs somebody's sword and cuts his ear off. You want to know about Malchus's testimony about apostles? What's an apostle? It's this big dude that smells like fish that says wrong things and cut off my ear. And he can't hear what other apostles are going to say because the guy cut his ear off. But in his apostolic fashion. Man, that's tough. There are some people who would never, ever believe there even could be an apostle because of what an apostle did to him. Now, was Peter right in doing that? Jesus had other plans. He's trying to say, Pete, I'm just going to go tell the king that this isn't my army. My kingdom isn't of this world. So we don't have to do it down here. And if we were going to do it down here, we wouldn't be counting on you to do it.
Right.
That's a paraphrase. but that's the deal. Now, I say that with kind of fervor because you don't know how hard I've prayed over the years. Oh, God, please don't let people do stuff I say. Now, if I'm saying the word, then do it. But sometimes I say things.
Yeah.
You know, don't you? And sometimes I've done some prophetic conferences over the years, and I almost always go in there and sing a couple lines of an old animal song. I'm just a soul whose intentions are good. Oh, Lord, please don't let me be misunderstood. Yeah, prophetic things often get misunderstood. Do you understand me? All maybe even being done, hopefully, in the right way and in the right fashion. But I've had people misunderstand even me. And, I don't have a galactic army of people listening to me, but over the years, I've had people, and you can't imagine how they can get what they think out of what you said. Ixnay, nay, no. That's not what I meant. But you don't know their history.
Yeah. Amen.
You don't know if somebody hasn't whacked their ear off like Malchus. I call it MTS, the Malchus Trauma Syndrome. And that's what happens when a fivefold person jumps up and cuts your capacity to hear off. I could say more, but we're recording. So Jesus is telling these guys, and they haven't been talking about this. It's not like, and then he said, James, you did this one wrong. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen. You guys have got to recognize we can't wound our own soldiers. Right? I have jokingly, kind of, tongue-in-cheek over the years said that the army of the Lord is the only one that has more wounds in the barracks than on the battle lines. And I'm sure I'm guilty in ways I don't even know. Please don't tell me. I kind of mean that, but you know what I'm saying? Jesus is warning them, don't let, and he says these little ones. Well, who are the little ones? Well, the guys that aren't the big ones. The average person, the person who's not maybe in that kind of a position and all that kind of stuff, says, don't inflict something on someone who maybe their destiny is to be raised up, and you're going to cut off their capacity. Now, shame on them if they let what somebody said keep them from following me. Okay, they have a responsibility. The hearer has a responsibility in it too. But his responsibility is first to get healed from what the leader person did and said. So now you can see why he keeps telling them, guys, first shall be last, humility. Doesn't matter who's the greatest. We don't count it. The kingdom doesn't operate like a corporation.
That's right.
Well, or it isn't supposed to. And so he's ruggedly bringing this up to him. Don't let anybody get offended because you're offensive. If they get offended because it's the truth, that's in on them. Right?
Yeah.
I can remember, I think I can say this. I guess I'm going to. I was preaching in another church, a good friend of mine, and I knew some of the people in the church, that good enough friend, you know, stuff like that. And there was one lady, and loved her to death, good kid, all that, you know, and she just couldn't quit sleeping with people. And pastor said, I'm done with her. She won't listen to me. So when I went there, I prayed for her. And I didn't know it, but he was kind of back here, you know. I was right in front of the pulpit, and he was back there. I don't know where he was, but back on the stage somewhere, and he heard everything I told her. And I was blessed her and was kind to her and merciful to her. And she hugged me and said, no, thank you, Pastor John, blah, 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 blah. And I said, I got one more thing for you. She said, anything you say. And I said, baby, quit sleeping with everybody. And she just looked at me, tears coming down her cheeks. She said, I don't know any other way. And I said, there is one. He's the way.
Yes.
He's the way. So it doesn't mean you don't say the truth.
Right.
It doesn't mean you don't even address things. But what you do is make sure the heart stays well. Because if you hurt their heart, man, it's trouble. Disappointment makes the heart sick.
Yeah.
Period. And I'm sure I've offended people trying to help them. You know, and sometimes you got to get people well enough to get them healed. Man, that's all there is to it. And sometimes you may even have to admit that you did something that you didn't do. Or at least what you did was 1 on the Richter scale and they thought it was 10. And you own the 10. Lord knows how to make up the difference. I don't know why I'm saying all this. I wasn't planning on spending this much time. But it's so important that they're going to Jerusalem so he can get dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's on the trip to the crucifixion, and he's telling them this. This must be pretty important. And he's looking after the sheep because he's addressing those who are the shepherds. I think that's a fairly significant issue. So the other thing I tagged in here on your outline that I thought was fairly important. Have you ever had anybody ask you if hell is really real? If you did, have them read what I just read to you. Where the worm doesn't die and the fire doesn't get put. I mean, over and over and over. These verses, this is Jesus. You know, you know. The words are in red. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't know if he's a Chiefs fan, but the words are in red. And he's telling them, guys, don't do this. We don't want people ending up here. We want to save people from ending up there. So, well, if God was the God of love, hell wouldn't be real. Take it up with him. He's describing it. It wasn't created for us. Created for the enemy. But we can jump off the high board in there if we don't do the thing we're supposed to do. So, then he says, everybody's going to get salted with fire. Some people tell you, well, that means there's purgatory. That's not what that means. What he's saying is, stuff happens. Difficulty happens. And he said, and we're supposed to be the salt of the world. And if you're watching the football game, since we're talking about that, sometimes the players start snapping at each other, bad-mouthing each other. And announcers sometimes will say, well, those guys are getting salty. And that's what they mean. They're not just saying, bless you, my brother and your mother, and, you know, mother might be mentioned, but I got to get out of this. But he's saying, Be salty, but be peaceful. You don't have to be a welcome mat, and you don't have to be pushed around. But the issue is, this is, you know, righteousness, peace, and joy is the environment that we call the kingdom of God. So that's what he's saying to do. So now, this is just happens to Jesus. He's talking about, guys, I'm going to go die. This is how it's going to happen. And they start saying, okay, Pete, you walked on the water, but I did more of this, and I did more of that. And John's saying, well, I am the one he loves. And I mean, you know, they're having this discussion. And he's saying, guys, I just told you the hardest thing I'm ever going to do, and you're talking about who's going to get the MVP award. Wow. Well, now Pharisees show up. Yippee-yay. In this same situation. And I'm going to read to you from Matthew 19 instead of Mark 10. It's the same passage, but Mark is Mark. He says it real quick. And Matthew puts a few more deals in it. So this is actually Matthew 19 that I'm going to start reading. When Jesus had finished these words, so they just walked out of this thing about don't stumble anybody. And here comes the Pharisees with the supreme thing to stumble him with. Jesus had finished these words. He departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Now, wouldn't you say more than that if you had large crowds and you healed them all? Well, I mean, but some Pharisees came. I don't know if that had something to do with the crowd or Jesus. But they came to Jesus asking him, testing him. Actually, the word means to trap. So they're going to talk about divorce here. Well, who's been talking about that? Nobody. Does it have anything to do with the story? No. They're trying to stumble him. They're trying to be a scandalon to him. So Pharisees came to Jesus asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Everybody knows the answer to the question. This has gone on for hundreds of years. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then? Yeah, we know, because they know all this and they know he knows this, but it's never been discussed publicly and they're trying to catch him. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? So now, okay, are you going to say something about God or the law or Moses? I mean, they're backing him into a corner. And he says, it's a pretty good answer. He said, this isn't how it's supposed to be. From the beginning, it wasn't that way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And the disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. Brilliant idea. If I'm going to get in trouble, if I get married and she leaves me or I leave her, then maybe I should just stay single. Maybe you should be quiet. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement. I thought, well, there you go. But only those to whom it has been given, eunuchs, who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there were eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Now, the next passage is in Deuteronomy 24, because this is the passage that the Pharisees have brought up to Jesus about Moses. This is from the Amplified Version. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, when she departs out of his house, she goes and marries another man. And so this is what happened. Notice There is no woman writing one for a man. The ladies say, hey, the guy says, here's the thing, you got it. You're free from me, and I have no responsibility towards you. And if the latter husband dislikes her and writes her a bill of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as a wife, then the former husband who sent her away in the first place can't take her again. This is kind of confusing. For that is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring guilt upon the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So they're trying to get Jesus to get caught in something. There are two schools of thought. This is widely known at this time. There's the Shammai and the Hillel. Shammai believe that the term indecently in Deuteronomy chapter 4 means immorality. And so if it means immorality, the only reason you can get a divorce is because of immorality. And that's what they believe. The other school says, you're looking at the wrong part of the verse. They believe that the cause she finds no favor in his eyes was the key statement, and it opened up divorce to take place for any reason the husband wanted to use. And so, which one of them's right? Good question. Now, Jesus clearly signs up with the Shammai guys, but he also goes back before Moses and said, that wasn't the original plan. The original plan is that people wouldn't do that. Listen, the original plan was people wouldn't die. So this isn't the only thing that human beings had figured out how to mess up. And so there's a big argument here. He's trying to get, this is politics, man. They're trying to get Jesus in trouble. Now, you need to know that across the culture in those days, actually, this is going to sound pretty bad, but the Israelites were better and kinder than most of them because they had to get a writ of divorce, which means they had to go to a scribe or a priest, somebody that was a leader, and write this thing out. So they couldn't just say, oh, you burnt the eggs this morning, lady, you're gone. Now, they could use that as a reason, but they couldn't just bounce her out the door. They had to go find somebody smarter than them that could put this together, write it out, make it legal, date it, and all that kind of stuff, and then and put it in the lady's hand. Other cultures didn't afford even that much to a woman. At this point, you have to understand, this point in history, women are chattel. I said chattel, I didn't say cattle. Chattel. They were a possession, and that's how they were treated. Moses here at least is giving them rights of human personhood, which other cultures weren't doing. Now, they did not have any other kind of rights. But the guy writing the thing of divorce could cause them to say, but you need to do this and you have to, you know, that kind of thing. So it's a little better, but they're trying to get Jesus. This isn't about divorce. This is about politics. This is about we need to discredit him because he's coming to Jerusalem. Big day, it's Passover, this thing's going to happen. Oh my gosh, last time we had a big thing, what did he do? Stands up and says, let rivers of living water come out of me. I mean, they had to do something because he's headed to the Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So they're trying to get him caught in this because there's already a red and blue in this thing. There are already two sides and they hated each other and they fought each other. Some of the Pharisees agreed with one, some of the Pharisees agreed with the other. We can catch him. We can get him to stumble. And that'll stumble everybody else. So I think that's probably why he had this conversation with them before it happened. So they'd say, I got out of it. You can get out of it. You don't have to give that answer. You can go back and say, well, this is what the Lord said. Now, how many of you know what the penalty was for adultery? Stone them to death. So the word indecency couldn't mean that because there was already a judgment on adultery. And it was not a piece of paper written by a guy. It was three strikes and you're out. Right? That was already there, been in there for hundreds of years. And so it makes you look, well, why the big argument then? It can't mean that because we already took care of that. There's something that happened years before that was written, before Deuteronomy was written, this is what would happen. And so they're bending and twisting. That's what the enemy does. He uses the word. He perverts it. He twists it. Try to catch us and stuff. And so, but these arguments have been used over the years to cause a lot of trouble. I think it's really interesting when Jesus first refers to what the Lord said. He's really smart. Like, I needed to tell you that. But he's really smart. Because he goes to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, what's it say? He, male and he, female, he created them. Doesn't say, like it does in chapter 2, that she was taken out of the body of the man, and so she's the helper to the man, and so he's superior to her. He's going right to the top saying, when we did this, when we did this, let's create them in our image. He said, we created male and female. Didn't go into how. Isn't that interesting? So he's trying to nail them. Like, so what do you guys say? Because they're going to bring out this argument. So how many of you know Adam and Eve named the animals, right? Duckbill platypus was probably a hard one. But they're naming the animals. And there's not just like one of them. There's a passel of these and a herd of these and a flock of those and a whatever you call those, right? Except for the human beings.
That's right.
It's one.
That's right.
One each. One each. Now, I'm not an anthropologist or anything, but I'm figuring must have been for each other. I mean, there's 2,812 squirrels. It doesn't matter. Go! Humans, there was one each. One each. That tells about purpose and stuff, doesn't it? Right? Are we okay with that? And he does that to the Pharisees because he knows they can't talk their way out of it. He's using, they quoted scripture, so he said, oh, well, let me give you the one that happened before that. This is Genesis chapter 1. It's pretty hard to beat Genesis chapter 1. It's hard to get earlier than that. I just think that the eloquence in how he handled this by using the truth and without shaming anybody. So what does the enemy do with these verses? He shames people, right? My mother-in-law, my wife's mother, rest her soul, came to me a number of times. You know, I got divorced, you know. And I said, yeah, I know. Husband came home from the war and he was, saw things he never should have happened, came back an alcoholic and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and just had to bail. And I said, well, I need for you to show me in the Bible where that's an unpardonable sin. So she says, I've tried, I can't find it. I said, it's not there. It's not there. It's not there. The toughest thing can be said is that in the beginning, Lord only made two, right? So they're supposed to be together. And he says, because of humans hardening their heart, that lots of the commandments have been violated.
Right.
And how could we argue that? Because it was never the Lord's purpose for Adam and Eve to eat the fruit and not live in the garden and all that kind of stuff. This could have worked, is what I'm trying to say. But he said, no, it's because of humans' hardness of heart. So what are we going to do? Kill them all? No. No. We're going to deal with this. Moses did this. Moses made, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, a statute that was less than the ideal that the Lord created. Because he started out, they're one and eight. But Moses is saying, all these people are hurting and dying, and we've got children to deal with and all this kind of stuff. We've got to bring some order to this, put some structure in this, and we'll do the best we can. This is the best we can do. Now, do you think the Lord knew that he was doing that? Yeah, me too. So you look at it, oh, but that's less than ideal. No, the ideal is already there, and people who had the ideal couldn't live up to it.
Yeah.
So Moses said, okay, we got to live together. This is how we're going to do it. This isn't heresy. I'm just telling you the truth. Moses wrote that as a law of God, and it was less than the standard that God had in Genesis chapter 1. Anybody have an argument? Well, good, because I don't have a good answer. So that's the deal. So now we're living with, okay, God created us. We didn't ever have to sin. People did. Now we all do. So he's working with that. So here's the passage probably that people need to see. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now. Now's a good word, man. Because I didn't live then. I live now.
Amen.
You too. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. Has freed. That's past tense, which affects me in the now. For God has done what the law couldn't do, its power being weakened by the flesh. There we have it. The entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit. Sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, and deprived it of its power over all who accept the sacrifice. If you accept the sacrifice, power over sin and death is yours. So that the righteous and the just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move, and not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards according to the dictates of the flesh, but by controlled by the Holy Spirit. So that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us. The righteous and just requirement of the law is and has been fully met in those who believe in Jesus. Fully met. Met fully. Completely. I feel guilty. Quit it. The judge, who is the judge, said, guilty, but pardoned. Didn't say not guilty. Guilty, but pardoned. It's been fully met. And he says to the enemy and all of his other attorneys who try to come and accuse, he said, this has already been settled.
Right.
Haven't you ever watched the legal schmiegel shows? And they'll go back to, well, this is Croner versus the state of Indiana, 1898, and this is the judgment. And because of that, I can do this. The Lord goes, D-Day, just before the first Easter, blood flowed. This taken care of, fully met. And so your argument, not accepted. Fully met. That's it. You got to get that. Well, it sounds like you're being easy on sin. No, no, no. Sin was really hard on Jesus. Jesus was really hard on it. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you got to believe that. Well, I do believe it. Good, then it's fully met. It's fully met. Don't let anybody tell you, as my mother-in-law did, she said, I want to be guilty before God. You aren't! I said something in the prayer meeting yesterday that was actually pretty good. Don't go say it again. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Here's how you know, if you know, if your acceptance and approval is a goal in your life, to be accepted and approved by God, you're in misery because your acceptance and approval in Jesus is a gift, not a goal.
That's right. That's right.
It's not for you to be achieved. It's for you to be received.
That's right. That's good.
That's a good explanation, man. That didn't come from me. It came out of my mouth. But so it can't be a goal or you're still trying to do it yourself. It has to be a gift. You say, but I don't deserve it. Yeah, that's grace and mercy, man. That's how that works. Get a dictionary. That's how that works. And grace and truth came after the law through Jesus. Right? Wow. Yeah, there's some relief there. back to Mark chapter 10. But can you see how important all these things fit, the way he's doing it? Mark 10, verse 13. And they kept bringing young children to him that he might touch them. Man, I like that. It's not like they put him in a big window behind a pane of glass and they could go by and point at him. You know? I mean, when you were a kid, maybe you didn't do this, but in a lot of places, they would take their little children to see Santa Claus. Stuff still happens sometimes, I think. And, you know, because when we were little, you know, you figured out about kindergarten, first grade, so you still believe in that stuff? No. What stuff are you talking about? You know? But when you sat on his lap, it was hard to think that he didn't exist. Jesus says, bring him here. I want him to know that I exist. Son of man, son of God. Fully man, fully God. And they kept bringing young children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples were reproving them for it. Quit doing that. Get the kids out of here. They hadn't got everything figured out yet. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and pained and said to them, allow the children to come to me. Do not forbid or prevent or hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. This is a teaching moment. Remember, not meeting with the crowd. He's teaching the disciples. And he's saying, guys, you got to realize there's a lot about being childlike that you could get that help you. Not childish, childlike. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive and accept and welcome the kingdom of God like a little child does positively shall not enter it at all. So you got to not know it all, and you don't have to be the first, and you don't have to be the most, and you just got to be in. And that's what he's trying to tell them. And he took the children one by one in his arms and fervently invoked a blessing, placing his hands upon them. Isn't that cool? So, yeah. We want to do that. I mean, we like to lay our hands, pray for people. We teach the kids to lay their hands on their friends and pray for them. Because Jesus says, they got to know I'm real. I'm not a story. And while I'm still here in this body, they got to know that I'm really real. He says, and you guys got to recognize they come and they're full of joy. Now they're full of kid too. And sometimes, you know, when I was a little kid, I had to have the joy spanked out of me a few times. But do you understand what I'm saying? A child comes and they're like, I believe. Wow. And joy is a cool thing to them. They like to dance and sing and worship. Right? Why? Because they're not inhibited by a lot of things. He says, you need to come that way. Wide open. Don't think you haven't got it all figured out yet. Doesn't matter. Listen to the guy. He's got it. He's telling us. That's really helpful. Now, you don't want to be childish, you know, and have to have your own way, and I won't grow up, and all that kind of stuff. But to be childlike, to be open. He says, and it's what he's saying here, if you read it, it says, you can't get into the kingdom. This is about receiving the kingdom of God. Oh, you know what comes with the kingdom? King, Lord, Master. As Watchman, he would say, resident boss. Well, not everybody. Didn't you do stuff? I'll go over here because I know these guys. I know. I save it for you guys. But didn't your kids ever look at you? And sometimes they even say it, you're not the boss of me. Now, my children would never do that. Of course, we kept them gagged most of their early life. but haven't you ever to have a kid look at you like that, whether they said it or not? Like, you think you're telling me? No. And Jesus said, listen, the king says, bow down and worship. Yeah. Why? Because he loved me first. Now I get to love him back. That's really strong. That's a very important issue. I think joy is a secret there. Okay. You look like, yeah, you can listen to a little more. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I'm just trying to catch this up. He was setting out on a journey, and you know this story, so we'll go quickly. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then you come and follow me." So he's inviting him to be part of the team. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around to his disciples, teaching moment, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, because it's everybody that was wealthy that got all to do the stuff, you know, and bribed the kings and all that kind of stuff. You had to be wealthy to get in. And he says, the disciples were amazed at these words. Jesus answered and said to them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the children of God, the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom." And now there's the story there about the gate that's like that, and you had to just barely fit a camel through the... That's what he's referring to. They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Again, in that culture, it was the people with that got in, and that didn't have it were the outsiders. Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people, it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." So then Peter's jumping in there and said, "Now's my chance to play my card." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything to follow you." Like Jesus didn't know that. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," and this is a humdinger, "there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions," which is not something they ask for, "and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first to be last and last to be first." Amen. So I remember when I became a Christian and I started getting convicted of stuff, you know, and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. I that stuff just started kind of falling off of me a little bit. And I told my wife, "I'm not going to have one friend. I will have no friends." And, you know, I'm from Iowa. I went to school in Maryville. We moved to Gower and then St. Joe. And again, anyway, so I didn't have a lot of people. My circles of influence I had left. You know, I didn't know very many people, but the ones I met were people more like me, which I didn't need people like me at that time, if you know what I mean. And I thought, I just won't have any friends. And all of a sudden, I just had people loving me from every angle. And I mean, old farmer guys and a whole bunch of stuff, you know, just because I got into the family of God, and I had more friends than I ever had in my life. And they liked me. And they weren't trying to borrow money from me or anything, you know, they weren't part of the tribe. And I thought, and I read that passage, and I said, "Oh, I already got all that. I got more mothers, brothers, friends, sisters, cousins, people that I know and people that know me and actually like me for what I'm not." You know, like I'm not that anymore, but I am this. And then he said, "And you're going to get a bazillion times that in eternity. All this and heaven too." Isn't that cool? Now, he's saying that because that's what they got and that's what the rich young man missed. He had all this stuff in the now. So, does that mean God doesn't like money? Well, offer him some. See what he says. See how that comes out. I love what this answer that he gives. He said, "What do I do to get eternal life?" Ready to write the check, you know. And Jesus said, "Well, we got these commandments." Oh, bang, 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 bang. And he says, "Done them all, even when I was a teenager. Even in my youth. Didn't go through the rebellious thing. Honored my father and my mother. Even as a teenager." So he's trying to make an impression like, dude, it's not like I did that once. I've been doing this since kindergarten. I did all these things. A, check the box on all of them. You know, I did youth ministry for a number of years, and there's just, it's easy for a kid to rebel. It's not hard. It becomes natural. And don't you remember when you knew more than your parents? I think I was still 13. Something like that. Something like that. but I was relieved of that after a while. But this, the young man said, no, even from my youth I've done all this. In other words, I'm kind of the guy you've been looking for. You know, I'm that guy. I'm that guy, could be a leader. Looking at the guys that are traveling with you, I shouldn't have any problem with becoming the leader. And he says, yeah, you're missing this one thing. They left everything they had. It might not have been as much as the everything you have, but everything is everything. Nothing from nothing leaves. Nothing. And so he said, you can join up with me. And he just couldn't do it. So it's not wrong to have wealth, but it's wrong for wealth to have you. If you're possessed by your possessions, you're in a lot of trouble. Whether they're little or lot. And that's what he's trying to express to them. Guys, you're in on this. You are. You're in on the ground floor of this, gentlemen. And then he answers them when they say, well, gosh, if rich people can't do it, we're, you know, how are we ever going to do it? And he said, listen, you may think that's impossible. Nothing's impossible with me. And he didn't tell them this. Well, it doesn't say that he told them this. But in John 3, Jesus says this. Verses you well know. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You know what? These guys hadn't been born again yet. That wasn't coming until after crucifixion, after resurrection. So they were having a hard time seeing the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him then, well, how can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Nicodemus was a leader. And he says, we got to go back, go through the ER and go back. You know, I mean, how's that going to happen? You know, my mom is 5'1 and weighs 130 and I'm 6'2 and weigh 210. How's it? This is literally what he's asking him. How's this going to happen? This will be very difficult for my mother. That's the question the man, the leader, is asking him. And so Jesus is thinking, well, you don't see the kingdom yet, do you? He answered, he said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see and you can't get in until you're not just born into this world, but when you're born again. That's what it takes. It's what it takes. This would have been perfect for them to hear. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. And that's really what he's trying to tell the disciples. We've got all this stuff now, but in what's coming is way beyond this. Life eternal is going to be yours. And it's bigger, better, wow, than anything. I read the story again, and first thing popped into my head is John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, no one's able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me, and then I will raise him up from the dead at the last day. So you got to be drawn. And here's this rich young guy, and, you know, kind of a upward mobile person, and he doesn't have the pull. He has the attraction because he sees the leadership and the authority and the power in Jesus, and he's going, I got to get me some of that. But he's looking at, how do I gain that and add it to the other things I've already gained? And Jesus is saying, haven't done the crucifixion yet, but this will work. You die to yourself. You go give it away. Now, how many of you know you can't outgive God? Was he going to get some of that back? Yeah, I don't know how. But there was going to be a blessing that was... And the guy just said, No. I don't have that in my vocabulary. I can't do that. That's a person who sought Jesus out but wasn't being drawn. Are you with me? So when we say that verse, it really means something. You have to be drawn. You have to be, I'm going to use this word, enticed by the Spirit of God saying, yeah, I don't care about what I was doing. I'm doing this. I'm at least going to stick around to make sure this is the right thing. You know, being drawn. And I lived a little while under conviction. I didn't know I did because I didn't know there was such a thing. Because I wasn't convicted of sin. I was convinced of it. You know, I mean, like, well, you did that wrong, you think? Spend your life looking into the rearview mirror to make sure there's not a policeman behind you, you know? Anyway, I thought of this, and I, in no way, I'm just going to ask you to, this I'm going to stop. I'm not opening any other verses or anything. But I read that over and over again. I thought, you know, so everybody, would you just look at the floor or bow your head for just a second? So I'm going to ask you to do something to solve my issues. Bible says, you can't come unless you're drawn. Is it possible, maybe, that you've hung around a long time, or maybe not a long time, but you've been in and out and everything like that? And is it possible this morning, during the worship or while we've been declaring the word, that you feel drawn in a way maybe you've never felt drawn before? So nobody's looking, it's just me and you and the Lord. But if you feel that drawing, that desire on the inside to say, yeah, this is for me, will you slip your hand up so I can see it? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I have to walk around here a little bit because of the blindness that comes from the lights. Thank you. If you can put them down if you haven't. I'm going to pray this real quick. Lord, you say that we can't see or enter the kingdom of God unless we're born again. Right now, whether we've prayed this prayer never in our life or we've prayed it 10 times in our life, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We open that door of our life and say, come in. Be the king of my life. Be the Lord of my life. Cause me to be saved, born again, washed by the blood of the Lamb, drawn and birthed into the kingdom of God and the family of God. Lord, we want to see and enter into the righteousness, the peace, and the joy that is the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. We want to claim you as our Lord and Savior, as you claim us to be your child in the family of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'd encourage you, those of you who raised your hand, tell that to somebody. Say, yeah, sure. Because does that mean I wasn't saved? No, I'm just saying, if you were being pulled, the thing to do is say yes. Let him decide what that means. Okay? Anybody? Why don't we just all stand up together? A couple of weeks ago, I had my left ankle go out on me twice while I was on the platform. And I was just innocently walking around, and then boom, it happened twice, and it hurt. And I don't have a problem with my left ankle. And so I said, hey, if anybody's got that, and we had five or six people that did that. And then last week, I had someone come up to me and say, I didn't get to come last week, but I watched online the next day, and my left ankle was bad. Not now. I thought, that's so cool. I mean, so those little things don't sound like much, but the Lord was doing something with people. And so what I'm addressing then, if you came today hoping there'd be a word of knowledge like that. If you came hoping that we would pray for people for whatever reason, would you just slip into the aisle real quick, wherever you are? I can't see very good. Those of you who are, there's some out here, some back here in this aisle, just look around. If there are people standing in the aisle, would you go get around them, please? And there's some back here. And if you're wanting to be prayed for, put your hand up so we can see. Good, thank you, guys. There's some back here. Okay. You pray, I'll start us. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for being here with us this morning. Oh, and I almost forgot I need to say this. You go be praying for whomever you're praying with. We sang a song this morning that said, we're hungry. We're hungry. And I don't know about you, it's hard for me to make myself feel hungry. I mean, there are days I'm just ravenous, but it's just, that's hard to start. And I think I'm stealing this from Bill Johnson, somebody, I don't remember. But he said, the kingdom is the only place where you get hungry by eating. That's how you get hungry, is by exposing yourself to the Word and His presence. And so I know I'm talking to some people that don't feel spiritually hungry. It's kind of dry. I'm telling you, get a sandwich. I mean, put yourself in the place, like here, where you can hear the Word, be in His presence, but open your Bible and just say, Lord, I don't feel hungry. Feed me. Feed me. And in so doing, that stirring, that hunger will become yours again. Now, Lord, I pray for those who stepped out into the aisle. Holy Spirit, would you come? You are the healer. You are the reconciler. You are the restorer. Come and meet need. Cause those whose hearts are open to be flooded with your presence, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I bring your word before you again, that you would watch over your word and perform it. The scriptures say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray you would lift the weight of guilt or shame or condemnation from people, recognizing that you have fully paid for it. That while there may have been things we did or things we failed to do, when we give our hearts to you, you pardon the mistakes on our part. You pardon the guilt, the shame, the sin on our part. And you are the judge. If you don't condemn, there's nobody to. We ask for you that people would go out weighing less today because they're no longer condemned in the way they treat themselves. Your acceptance and approval of us, Lord, is a gift of grace. It's not a goal we have to sweat out. It's a gift that we can shout out. We bless you for that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all keep praying if you're praying. If not, we're done. Thank you so much. Oh, go Chiefs.